House of the Lord, it is so good to see you today in worship. I appreciate, when I add my thanks to Stuart Cannon, who stepped up and just did a great job for us this year. Stuart and all the Cannons, we are deeply appreciate your leadership and helping that most important ministry of Upward Basketball, sharing the love of Christ through sports. Also, I want to thank Brother David Williams, who at the last minute was able to fill in for me. And last Sunday, I was able to watch the service online. Wonderful service and wonderful message. We appreciate the leadership Brother David Williams is providing for our association as our association mission strategist. Also, I just found out today that Miss Joanna Myers, one of our members, senior adult members, who had been on hospice, passed away Friday night. The family will be meeting with Brookhaven Funeral Home, and that service they're looking at not this week, but the following week. So you pay attention and let's minister to them where we can. And remember the family of Joanna Myers. Well, today we continue our series, Walk in the Spirit. Before we walk, we've got to stand. And there are some things we just want to make sure we're standing firm on that deals with our faith. And today I want to preach a message, saved by grace through faith. Back in the 90s, a church gathered and formed called Soul Survivor Watford. Had a pastor, Mike Pelavacci. I like that name, Pelavacci. And Mike's worship leader was a well-known songwriter named Matt Redman. We've sung a number of Matt's songs here throughout Christendom. And they were in a brand new building. Thousands were coming. They were linked up satellite with other festivals and were praise and worship congregations. And it really was quite a wonderful experience. But in the autumn of 1996, they realized something was off with their worship. It was just like they were going through the motions. They were singing the same songs, and the band was as good as ever, world-class band, and thousands of people. But they kind of lost their focus about what worship is about. And the pastor and Matt, the worship leader, said, you know what, we're going to do something. We need to do something pretty radical to address this. We're supposed to be bringing sacrifices to the Lord. Now, we don't, like in the Old Testament, we don't bring animal sacrifices. They would bring for special worship services. They may sacrifice tens of thousands of animals just to worship the Lord as a gift of sacrifice for the mercy of God upon their nation. We don't do that anymore, of course. Jesus Christ took care of all the sacrifice we'll ever need to make as far as a physical sacrifice. But we are called to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That is, we're supposed to bring sacrifices of praise. We enter into His presence with thanksgiving and praise. And they had just taken it all for granted. So He said, you know, we're going to gather on Sundays, but we're not going to do any singing. There's going to be no music. We're just going to sit in circles until the Spirit moves somebody to bring a sacrifice, a testimony of praise of what the goodness of God in their life. We'll just sit here in silence. Now, how awkward is that? Thousands of people in circles. But slowly but surely, the Spirit began to move, and people began to began to praise God from their heart, with grateful hearts, and bringing sacrifices of gratitude for all that God had been doing to them and the grace of God on their life. And it just started to come alive. And they brought back the music. And the first song they sang was a song that Matt Redman had written. I believe we've probably sung it. Most churches have sung this song. It's called The Heart of Worship. It goes something like this. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart, I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking at my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single breath, I'll bring much more than a song. For song in itself is not what you've required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I thought about that. And I thought about our teaching and our interest in Bible study, which is so good, such a fundamental part of who we are as followers of Christ. We have God's holy word, infallible, reliable, authoritative, our soul authority for faith and practice, and we're so blessed to have the written word of God, our life instruction manual as a follower in Christ. But too often we get way off into the weeds. We get off into the topics of end times, and we get enamored with that, or we get way over here and talking about liturgy and the type of liturgy and how things ought to be done, or how the church, Christian churches are run, or faith and its involvement in civil life. And we can get, and all those things have their place. But sometimes we've missed the heart of what our Christian faith is all about. What makes us distinctive? What changes us from someone who follows Judaism, or someone who follows Buddhism, or there's millions of people who follow Islam? What is it that is so distinctive about our faith that it is world-shattering as a concept and idea? Well, you and I know it's a simple concept called saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." This powerful verse takes us back to the heart of our faith. What is truly important to us? We have nothing else to offer. We don't have the Ten Commandments as a distinction. If we don't help people understand that they are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is a transforming dimension, divine activity that God enables to confront the human frailties and rebellion with His inexhaustible capacity to forgive. You think about how much sin there is in the world and has been and will be. And yet Christ's grace, God's Christ, has come to save us, and it can save from every end of anyone's heart, and it can transform. We've always struggled with this in the Christian world and our Judeo-Christian background. We keep wanting to add and help God out. And the problem is, we try to add our human work to His divine grace. That somehow we're going to help God save ourselves. That somehow the salvation isn't really enough just to receive the forgiveness of God through faith in Christ, a true yielding and surrendering your life to Christ, a true coming to Christ and saying, Lord, I need You to change my life, to forgive me, to move me from the person that I was in rebellion and my old pride. Pride is what gets in the way. And to simply humble ourselves and come to the mighty hand of God's grace and say, Lord, save me and change me. We want to help God out. In Acts 15, this was an early issue in the early church where Paul had shared the gospel to the Gentile world, and the Jews in Jerusalem were suspect that somehow the Gentiles could be saved by this message of grace. After all, they had no background in the law. They weren't familiar with following all the customs and the religious laws and the traditions of men. How could they receive Christ? Well, it turns out all those customs had absolutely nothing to do with helping salvation enact itself in our life, to actually rid us of our sins. That's only the transforming power of God's grace. And they had to settle that issue that, yes, it is by faith alone. You receive it not through following some customs of men. You receive it by a heart yielded in faith and belief in Jesus Christ and His finished work. In the early church, this would rise up. You had across Asia Minor and that area, Jewish colonies and areas that Jews had dispersed because of persecution over the years. And they had a background, of course, in the Mosaic Law, and that helped them understand the gospel, but they still kept getting tripped up. They had a hard time releasing and understanding the purpose of the law was not to save. The purpose of the law was like a mirror that showed you your sinful condition, that showed you you needed to be saved. But in and of itself, it didn't have the power to save you. You could keep all the laws you wanted. You'd never keep them perfectly. And that's the standard of the standard Jesus met was perfection without sin. Never. Well, none of us can say that. None of us can say we haven't had the wrong thought, or we've done the wrong thing, or we've done things that we wish we didn't do, or we wish we did things that we knew to do. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard, but Jesus met that standard. The early church, from the book of Galatians, do you live by the flesh in your own power, your own desires to try to earn your righteousness or try to be righteous enough? Or do you yield yourself to the working of God and the Holy Spirit? So, Lord, I can't save myself. I trust you completely. I humble myself and I receive your wondrous gift of forgiveness and this new grace that empowers me and changes me from the inside out. It changes my ought to's. It changes my want to's. It helps me understand the royal law that is beyond just moral law. Anyone can understand right and wrong. You don't have to be a Christian to understand don't murder people or don't steal. But to go to the understanding of life change is to understand the royal law of love, to be willing to sacrifice yourself for your neighbor, to give your life away to God and in service to Him, knowing that He provides all of your needs and more in abundance. That trust relationship. Later on, this same issue had to be dealt with. In the 1600s AD, the Protestant Reformation. Again, the church had a bunch of laws and rules that they were placing on the people, saying you had to follow their rules and you had to come to them and get their okay to be forgiven of your sin. You had to come through them as if somehow they were the mediator between man and God. There's only one mediator between man and God, and that's Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we come seeing that today we must found our faith at First Baptist Brookhaven. We must be people not of cheap grace, not a grace that just overlooks sin, but a grace that transforms the heart and saves us from sin and changes us to the new life, to live the life of Christ and to walk in the Spirit. And so we must affirm with all our being that God's grace alone saves us. Salvation is not based on you. Salvation is a gift that is given to you by God. God initiates your salvation. You respond to it with faith, and you receive it as a gift. There's not a thing you and I can do to buy it or purchase it or earn it. We can't brag about it. The only thing we can brag about is the cross. But Jesus died on the cross for me. Now that's an amazing thing, that He would be willing to die for my sins too. You've been saved not by your works. You've been saved by grace. And we should only boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't mix grace and works. It's like oil and water. They're opposite. You cannot say, well, yes, you're almost saved, but if you got to do all of these things plus, yes, you've believed in Jesus Christ and you follow Christ, you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you confessed your sins, you relying solely on Him for your salvation, and then say, well, but you also have to follow all these 17 other steps, and then maybe you'll get into heaven. That's not true. Paul writes in Romans, and if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If it is of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. The law operates only like a school bus driver. You know, they called it the pedagogy in the New Testament Greek. It's someone who would take the student from their home to the teacher. Well, today we call them school buses. Somebody picks you up at your house and takes you. But you don't go on the school bus and learn calculus. You don't expect the school bus driver to teach you advanced mathematics or science. Maybe they could, but that's not their role. Their role is simply to take you to the teacher who can do that. The law just took us to Jesus to say, look, here's the Savior. So when we follow all these laws, the moral laws of God, those are the things that remind us we need Jesus even to do these things. We've got to rely on Him to live the life that He has created us for. So you don't put your trust in how good you've been following the law. And grace not only saves us, it sustains us. The same grace that saves us also sustains us. One of the great things I love about our church, and every church I've been a part of, is Christians have an understanding that they've been saved by grace, and their fellow member and person in this church community has been saved by grace, and that we're brothers and sisters. There's not one of us in some special tier over the other. We all come. There's equal ground at the foot of the cross. Paul would write to the Galatians. He said, y'all have got to stop dividing yourself up by cultural identity, by the way the world looks at you. There's no Greek or Jew. There's no slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ, Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. You all have received this great covenant of faith, of salvation. And I love when people come to our church and they see how the Lord has blessed us with a variety of gifted people, just beautiful people. And our mission work going out to Ecuador, we have, Connie Hodges told us, we have 38 people going, two separate trips to Ecuador this year. That may be the most we've ever taken. That is a lot. And it just speaks to your heart that the grace of God is the message around the world, that those children and those workers, those Tias and those people in Ecuador, God loves them. And His grace, we see each other as brother and sister in Christ. And how can we use our gifts to help you do your ministry? And so, whether it's our youth going on missions to New Orleans during spring break that you've heard about, or our English as a second language, I just love your heart because you see people through the eyes of God's grace. So many of you have reached out to people who've come into our community, and maybe they came from a different area and this was all new to them. They may have never lived in the South. You know, we're a little different in the South. We have our ways about us. And, you know, not everybody's used to that. You need somebody just to reach out and invite them and say, come and be a part. And they can come and be themselves. They can be who God created them to be. And together we can learn about Jesus and share the grace of God. And I always loved that about First Baptist Brookhaven. And that's the grace that sustains us. God's work is continuing. He hadn't just stopped when you got converted to Christ. His work is continual. It just keeps on pushing you and driving you and energizing you and comforting you and helping you and strengthening you to live for Christ in a broken world, to keep going upstream in a world filled of hate. You and I are called to look beyond that, to live holy lives, yes, but to live beyond just following moral dictates and rules, to see the heart of people who need Jesus, to look beyond just their words and look beyond just their actions. And if they don't know Christ, to see their lostness and to show them grace. Now, grace is not cheap. Grace is the most expensive thing you've ever been given. And it's the most valuable gift we have. And you and I are called. And we're called, and it assures us, the work that Christ has begun, He will see us through. Praise God for His grace. You say, well, I'm just trying and trying and trying. Friend, just follow the Lord. Just follow the Lord. You go into a dark room and you turn on a light. How hard is it just to walk into the light? It's not hard. You just turn on the light and you just naturally move to the light. And that is the way with Christ. All of His goodness, He shows us the way to live. And as we learn about His Word, as we exercise it in our family, it's just like we're turning on the light in a dark world and we're moving to the good life. We're moving to the life of God's grace and His salvation and His mercy. We're wanting everybody else to see this light. This Christianity is phenomenal. It's incredible. But it's not because of something we've invented. It's because of the work of God in us. And so don't ever doubt. Doubts come when you start putting emphasis on your ability or how good you're doing. Look at how good Christ is. Look at how powerful God is. He'll save you. You just follow Him. Keep growing in your faith. Do the things. Keep following the light of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am confident, not in myself. I'm confident that in God who has begun this is going to bring it to completion. And I'm telling you, when you have placed your faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, you have passed from death to life. So be encouraged today. Now to Him who is able to protect you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of His glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. My friend, our confidence is in the awesome majesty and power of the finished work of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. Live for Christ and never abandon the grace of God through faith. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, our mighty God, we come before You. I'm so excited about what You're doing in our lives. And I pray, Lord, today that You move in our life. Perhaps someone has received Christ this week or recently and are ready to take their stand for Christ. Maybe you're leading someone to be a part of our church family by statement of faith or baptism. We're grateful, Lord, for all that You do in our life. And I pray, Father, now that You do Your holy work, that You speak through this singing, and that You move in our hearts. Help us express and rededicate our heart to You. Just as Rainey was baptized as an act of rededication of her commitment to Your Lordship in her life. Pray, Lord, all of us might have that newness as we draw closer to You in this time of invitation. We pray, Lord, have Your way. Speak to us. and we will follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand? Would you sing as the Lord leads you?